We're privileged to read further from God's Word. The passage is 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll read to chapter 3, verse 1. It's a chapter from which we could draw many verses, really, for a public confession of faith service. But our text will be verse 22 of chapter 2. But let's read the whole passage. 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word shall eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal: the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. So far the reading of God's word. And as I said, for this service we will especially focus on verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, before we have the preaching and the congregational prayer, we are privileged as congregation to have the young adults this morning make public confession of faith. I was privileged to lead the classes this past season, and we had some very wonderful classes together. I believe the Lord bonded us together in our lessons, and while there were about 30 that attended the class, not always 30, but there were that many at first, there's 16 now that are making public confession of faith. And we pray that the Lord bless you in doing so, and that you may know the Lord's nearness. Also, you say yes, and the congregations love and care for you in saying that. So I ask the consistory, I think it's important that you face the congregation in saying the yes word when I ask you the questions. So I'll ask you to stand in alphabetical order in a half circle across the platform, and I'll come down. So let's do that now. So congregation, this is a holy moment as they make a public confession of faith before God and His church. And these are the questions that will be asked. These questions are also in the bulletin for your information. Dear young adults, do you believe the truth of God, which is revealed in the Old and New Testaments and confessed in the articles of the Christian faith and taught here in this Christian church, to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Do you promise, secondly, by the grace of God, steadfastly to continue in the confession of this truth of God and to live and die therein? Thirdly, do you confess that you abhor and humble yourself before God because of your sins, and that you seek your life outside of yourself in Jesus Christ? And do you desire to celebrate the Lord's Supper for the strengthening of your faith? And then fourthly, do you confess that it is your heartfelt desire, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him according to His word, to show yourself as a faithful member of the Church of Christ, to contribute to the upbuilding of His church, to confess His name in the world, and to submit yourself willingly to the pastoral supervision and discipline of the church? What is your answer, Harvey?
Yes.
Sarah? Jaycee?
Yes.
Jake? Angelique?
Yes.
Joel?
Yes.
Caitlin? Danae?
Yes.
Reuben?
Let
me see, Karen, Andre, Abby,
yes.
Charlene, Paul,
yes.
Peter,
yes.
And Savannah. Dear young people, we talked about it, just yes, it's a very short word. But congregation, you need to know that these young people, these young adults realize there's a lot in this word. In the confession class, I asked them at the end to say what they understood by confession of faith, and why now, and why here in this church. And they gave a written answer to that, which also the consistory has received in their correspondence to them, and which was part of the interview with them when they asked to make public confession of faith. We stressed, didn't we, in our confession class, that with confession of faith, you're not saying, here I am, I've arrived, I'm good enough to make public confession of faith. No, no. When you truly make public confession of faith, you're saying, I'm acknowledging before God and His church, I'm a sinner. The Lord has taught me that. And I need the Savior. And I can't do without Him. And I'm confessing before God and His church that I look to this Savior to be my guide and my guard all my life long. And dear young adults, as you made this public confession of faith now, I pray you may experience the Lord blessing you in this confession of faith, and that you may know the consistories and congregations love and care for you as you make this step. We often say when people make confession of faith, welcome to the battle. And it is a battle. We read the last verse of 2 Timothy 3:1. We live in perilous times. How you need the Savior as you go forward. But He is faithful. Remember I said to you, on my wall I have a text which says, faithful is He who calls you. Faithful is He who calls you. And I mentioned to you how that text my wife embroidered and put on the wall in connection with the call to the ministry, but also in connection with being a Christian. I can't depend on myself, but faithful is He who calls you. He will do it. He will keep you. He will bless you. And He will make you a blessing. The Lord bless you in that faith and faithfulness. Now, as consistory and congregation, we're giving you two books, and two married couples get an extra book. But the two main books are, one, The Checkbook of the Bank of Faith by Spurgeon. It's a devotional which every day again has you look to the Lord for strength Very simple devotional, but it's meant to have you be focused on God. And the second book is by R.C. Sproul, 5 things every Christian needs to grow. 5 things. And the 5 things have to do with Bible study, prayer, worship, service, and stewardship. The Lord bless you. I'll ask the Elder Rene Barendruck to help give with the books. I also give you each a bookmark with your own text. So because we have so many, I'm not going to read the text, but it's on the bookmark, and also the text for this service is on the bookmark. Let's pray. Oh, gracious and good-doing God, you have surely given us much reason to praise thy holy name as we can be here together for this worship service. And we can sing songs of praise, and we can read from the Holy Bible. And this morning, we could also witness 16 young adults make public confession of faith. Lord, receive our thanksgiving for this great blessing, and hear our prayer for them as they begin the life of openly living as Christians, testifying they're Christians, and wanting to seek and serve you in all their ways. Lord, bless them in this desire and this commitment. And when they themselves feel their inability to be true to that commitment, help them to know that thou art a faithful God, and thou wilt give us all we need to be faithful and fruitful, even in humble reliance on the Lord and in daily seeking him and serving him. Lord, we give thanks for also the families involved, seeing their loved ones confess faith in Jesus Christ as only Savior and Lord. For parents, can there be a greater joy than to see sons and daughters acknowledge God as their God and confess their hope and trust in him? Lord, help us to be humbled by this and to be much in prayer for them and also for many others in this large congregation. Lord, may the up-and-coming generation be a generation that truly also follows the example of these young adults. Lord, we pray for the other ones in the class who felt they wanted more time and more consideration on this matter. And we pray, bless them, that their delaying making public confession of faith may not be a time of drawing away from thee, but a time of drawing nearer to thee and being encouraged and strengthened to rely on God, for in our world, in these perilous times, to have God as our refuge and strength. How wise, not only, but how good, how safe we may be, how blessed we may be, so living every day. O Lord, we give thanks for this congregation, for its consistory, and remember this flock. We just read this letter from Pastor Joel and another decline for the consistory and congregation, and we pray, encourage the congregation nevertheless and help them to rely on you, Lord, for you are faithful, and help us to have that trust that indeed a decline doesn't mean not caring for this flock, but thou dost have someone else in mind. And who that is right now, we do not know. But we pray that in due course, you will give another pastor to this large congregation to feed the flock with the word of God and to be pastor to the congregation, young and old, in all their ways, in all their needs. Lord, we pray too for those who are indifferent to the gospel. Oh, that they may be awakened and see their need for the gospel. We pray, draw with cords of love everyone here to the fount of life, Jesus Christ. And may we realize our need of him and see how he fills that need. My God shall supply all your need, was the text in the letter of decline, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. O Lord, may this congregation experience that, and many in the church experience that, and encourage each other in this way. Lord, help in the good fight of faith. Help against sin, against Satan, and against this ungodly world. Bless the sermon now, which we will hear, and may it be a sermon that is not just for the young adults who made confession of faith, but for all of us. We pray for the Holy Spirit to speak to us through the Word. Lord, we pray that we may, by the Word and by your Spirit, know that Jesus has risen indeed, and that we may know his presence among us through the preaching of the Word as we worship together the one only true God. Lord, we give thanks yet as congregation for the gift of new life with the family of Wes and Amy Vanderspeck. Lord, bless them with their baby girl and their other children, and remember them in all their needs and cares. And receive our thanks, Lord, for the many children in this congregation. Young children, Lord, help the parents to love their children and to raise them in the way of the Lord, in the love of the Lord, in the light of eternity. Oh, Lord, hear our prayer also for that. We give thanks too for Brother Jaap van Rij, that he finally could have his knee surgery and that it went well as far as we know. And we pray, give him patience and strength now in this time of physiotherapy, and make all go well, we pray. Lord, we give thanks for freedom to worship still, and a day of worship, the first day of a new week. May it bless us and help us as we continue life's pilgrimage. Lord, may your word never have to testify against us, but may it be a lamp to our feet and a light upon our path. Oh, hear our prayer, receive our praise, and bless us together and make us a blessing. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. After the preaching, we'll sing from 346, a song that's entitled Unwavering Trust in the Lord, Trust in God. And I pray that that may be your persuasion as you continue life's journey. All the reason for unwavering trust in the Lord. And then the last song we'll sing is 321, which speaks about living to his honor and praise. The text for this very special confession of faith service is 2 Timothy 2:22. In both the catechism class and confession class of this past season, I made reference to this verse on one or two occasions. In this verse, we read God's word given by Paul as part of his last words to Timothy as he follows him in the gospel ministry. The verse is not so much about becoming a Christian, but about what it means to live as a Christian and what it means to live as a Christian if we will be faithful and fruitful to his praise and honor. 2 Timothy is the final letter of the Apostle Paul before his death as a Christian martyr for the Christian faith. What does 2 Timothy 2:22 or 2T222 say? Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Notice how in this verse there is mention of three main verbs. Two imperatives or commands, flee and follow, and then a participle verb applying to both imperatives, calling upon the Lord. When reflecting on this verse, and thinking of it under our theme, God's loving, earnest gospel exhortation, 2T222, do you agree with me? It almost sounds like a train horn. 2T222, 2T222. Yes, in fact, why don't we study the text with that idea in view? You see lots of long trains here in this part of the country, and you hear train horns too. 2T222. With that in mind, we can think too of how a train moves on two tracks to its destination. And often, isn't it true, at every point of danger, with every railway crossing, at least it used to be so, the train sound would be heard with its penetrating horn. Can we think of that horn now, considering the loving, earnest gospel exhortation of 2T222? The sermon is especially for those, yes, who this morning made public confession of faith. But we can say there's every reason, congregation, for all of us to listen carefully and prayerfully to this message. I'm asking God, even as we hear this sermon, that it will forever stick with you, with all of us, and that no one of us, also not the children in church, can ever forget this 2T222 sermon. Our three main headings will be based on the three verbs in the text. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee is the first verb, the one track, you might say, for moving forward for God and good. And you all know what that verb means, don't you? It means to run away from, to escape from, to shun and avoid, to turn from by all means. In the text, it is in the singular, imperative, active form. That means it is saying to each one of us, flee, escape for your life, run with all your might from something. Only about 4 months ago, late December 2020, I remember seeing on the news about a car bomb threat in Nashville, Tennessee. Maybe you saw it too. It was kind of a bizarre story, but that bomb threat included a pre-recorded message, whoever did that bomb. And that message, pre-recorded, yelled out, calling to all within hearing, flee! Get out of here! Away from here! As fast as you can! Now! Flee now! If you will escape injury and danger and even death. Well, there were relatively few injuries, if I recall, because people listened to that warning. And now you see, Paul says in our text to Timothy and to us all, to you, flee the whole of the Christian life. And with all Christian ministry always, beloved, this is a vital part of staying on course, on track. If we will be faithful, we must, as Paul says also in 1 Thessalonians 5, we must abstain from or avoid all appearance of evil. In our text, the apostle says to Timothy more specifically, flee youthful lusts. Now, Timothy by this time was not a youth. He was probably already around between 37 and 42 years of age. If you put all the texts together about him at this time. So what does it mean when Paul says, flee youthful lusts? It is very important for us not to think here with youthful lusts that these dangers we are called to flee from only apply to us when we are young, when we are teenagers. Yes, these temptations to evil may be more turbulent and troublesome to us in our earlier years, but congregation, they don't disappear when we get older. Let us be sure to realize this. The oldest of people can still be such fools and do great wickedness when forgetting to flee youthful lusts. Please, everyone here, never forget this. And I'm speaking to myself as well. As we think of this loving, earnest gospel exhortation, 2T222, so much damage has been done to the cause of Christ and in seemingly Christian lives, just seemingly well on track, but not actually so, because of ignoring this point as the years go by. Flee also youthful lusts. Here too we need to understand the term lusts, with youthful lusts. With youthful lusts, Paul's not just referring here to sexual passions, though that admittedly is part of it. But the word in Greek is more general, and it speaks more of unbecoming desires, immoderate, self-exalting passions. As one commentator put it, Paul is not here so much speaking of just sensuous passions as he is of those kinds of headstrong passions of ours, and loving novelties, and foolish discussions and arguments. It refers also to impulsive, rash, prideful, self-righteous, pig-headed independentism that all too often and too easily can lead us astray and into unnecessary quarrels and divisions. Such was the mark of the false teachers that Paul had in his day, that he refers to in 2 Timothy. And Paul urges Timothy, stay away from that all. Flee from youthful lusts. Flee from all sinful, self-exalting, selfish desires, self-glorifying, unbending stubbornness. Flee from thinking you know it all, and everybody, if they're smart, they're going to listen to you. Flee from an argumentative mentality and an imbalanced self-assertiveness, more out of self-glory. It is a mindset, this youthful lust, where we think we know it all, and everyone, if they're smart, will listen to us. Paul says, no, don't be like that. All these negatives, while perhaps something we should especially watch out for when we're young, again I say, they can raise their ugly head also when we get older. Will we not all admit this? Yes, humbly and heartily so, before God and each other. The only antidote to all youthful lusts still raging within us and around us, declares Paul, is ever to run from them. Never to engage them, or to debate them, or to loiter and play mind games with them, or to rationalize about them. No, rather, says Paul, flee with all your soul and mind and heart. Flee from them. Too. Do you hear? That means also don't make excuses for sinful, for youthful lusts, or blame them on something of the past, as all too often happens in our day. As if we are not responsible for ourselves in our own day before God and each other. We live in a culture where blaming on others seems to be the norm and the popular thing to do, but it's not right. Nor must we think, hey, if other Christians can seem to get away with a youthful lust or two, why can't I? No, let God's word be our guide. Too. Flee youthful lusts. Think here of Joseph with Potiphar's wife. You know that story where she tried to get him into an affair with her. It was a sexual temptation in that case, yes, but it serves as a good example. If Joseph hadn't run from her, even shedding his jacket to get away from her devilish grip as fast as he could, if he hadn't done that, he would have fallen for her sex trap just like that. And so would I, and so would you. Do you not know this about yourself? Everyone listening now. We can't afford ever not to flee from youthful lusts, whatever it might be. Flee from it, Paul exhorts in God's name. Maybe it's a little allowance for alcohol abuse, or a little dabbling in pornography, or a little this, or a little that. You name it. Flee from it, Paul says. In God's name. It's the only Christian strategy that works for good. And that must be followed if you and I will stay on track and get to our destination in glory land without a train wreck along the way. Never can we dare to trust ourselves. Are we each and all then fleeing youthful lusts in our life's journey? Or are some of you setting up stops along the way where you think you can indulge in this or that sin and be okay? and where you can be in the world and part of the world and still stay on track and still be an okay church member and yet be welcome to the eternal city to come. Don't deceive yourself playing games with God's word. What are some of the signs of people taking seriously flee youthful lusts? Well, then you open yourself to total accountability to others or not. Yes, especially too with, you know, the gadgets of our day, cell phones and computers, etc. A while back, a wife asked me if it was normal that her husband wouldn't give the password to his phone. What do you think I said to her? No, that's not normal. And such is a red flag, alarm, that youthful lusts perhaps are not being fled from. And then too, when you sincerely flee youthful lusts, you never just trust yourself by yourself. But you call on God, triune, time and again, to be your guide and your guard every day and moment of your life, or not. And then also, you don't allow yourself to be ever feeding on just what the world offers us, but you rather dig into God's word and place yourself under its ministry. You then value and treasure the opportunities given us for biblical counsel and godly wisdom that is from above, and for books and podcasts and videos and sermons promoting such. As a church, you're blessed with a good library, and you even have your own bookstore with lots of resources. What Paul says in our text about fleeing youthful lusts, he says also way back in 1 Timothy in chapter 6, he says there, in the context again of unfaithful, arrogant followers in the church, he says, But thou, O man of God, speaking of Timothy, in contrast to fraudsters and hypocrites and unhelpful church members, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, being just like the world, he means, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Well, will you hear these words for our day, dear new confessing members of the church, and all of us here in the congregation of Bethel FRC here in Monarch? Is this you and me truly and ever fleeing youthful lusts? If our lives are not on this track, we are off track and in great danger of sooner or later coming to a screeching halt in a shameful crash, so dishonoring to God and most harmful to ourselves and very hurtful to many others as well. Oh, whenever tempted with youthful lusts, as you will be, whatever year and my age, dear congregation, children and young people, and dear confessing ones this morning, will you remember this word, this earnest gospel exhortation? 2T222. Yes, not only with that one verb, flee, keeping that on track, but also the second verb, follow or pursue after, and keeping that on track as well. We can say, can't we, the whole of the Christian life is never just a one-track matter, but being on two tracks always. Always having that in view. Putting off sin and evil and putting on grace and truth and godliness. The Christian life is, from the beginning to the end, a life of turning from sin and turning to God. A life of repentance and faith. A life of hating what's wrong and loving what's right. We make no progress if we only hate what is evil, but never love what is right. And if we only hate what is evil, but never love is right, then we won't make headway. Same as if we think, well, I can love what is right, but not hate evil. Which believer doesn't identify with both these tracks need to be followed? Shall it be well with us in our Christian experience and life. And here again, let's look closer at the second verb, follow. It again is a very strong verb, meaning to run after, to pursue with diligence, to chase after and chase down. It's even translated in Acts to persecute when Paul was persecuting Christians. It means to make every effort to hunt down and to stay on it. And that's what we're called to do, to stay on what is right and true, to follow after with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength. While we must heartily flee youthful lusts, we must also diligently follow after, pursue daily what is right and true. And as with the first verb, the second one also is in the singular, active, imperative form, meaning it's an action verb for each one of us to take to heart when confessing Christians. 2T222. Are we all listening? Are you and I, each one, sincerely engaged and heartily involved in the pursuit of holiness, as Jerry Bridges fittingly entitled one of his many good books on the Christian life? And again, no one of us can afford to ignore this Christian precept and calling, can we? For if we do, we end up, sooner or later, living a lie. And we will prove ourselves not genuine Christians in spirit and truth at all. A train traveling, children in church, a train traveling on one track is sure to crash sooner or later. I've seen enough Thomas the Tank Train stories with the grandchildren to know that. You and I will crash to a halt, spiritually speaking, if we don't and won't take most seriously the calling both to flee evil and to follow after good. 2T222, a loving, earnest gospel exhortation. 2T222, are you and I taking it to heart? Here again, let's look closer at the text, what Paul means with this second track. Follow what? Follow, that is, he says, pursue and run after and aim for, says Paul, righteousness, faith, charity, or you could translate love, and peace. What are these terms but basics of the Christian life? When it's well with us and we are on track as true Christians, we are steadily to pursue after righteousness, that is, hearty obedience, genuine obedience to God's laws, avoiding everything it forbids and practicing all that it commands us. Righteousness here refers not to the righteousness that Christ obtained for us for our salvation as such, but the righteousness that we are to follow after in the life of sanctification through His power and strength in us and with us. Righteousness refers to the state where our lives are in harmony with God's law as given in His whole word and the Ten Commandments and the summary thereof. And to follow faith means likewise ever looking to God and His word and seeking to be faithful in His ways. While we follow faith, we live in faith and faithfulness in private and public, knowing we are accountable to God especially. Our faith then, when it's well, is based not on human ideas, human opinions, or worldly philosophies, not on the trends of the culture of the day, not on ourselves even, but rather on God's word as the foundation and fortress for us, ever directing us to Jesus, the Savior, and having us look to Him in everything for life, so leading us daily by His word and spirit. And following after charity, says Paul, which means agape love, Christ-like love, as described in 1 Corinthians 13. We are to follow after showing love, love to God and love to our neighbor in our thoughts, words, and deeds. No one of us has ever reached the measure of living in Christ-like, 1 Corinthians 13, love before God and our neighbor. But the Christian, when it's well, is constantly following after this goal, not to earn salvation, but in thanksgiving for salvation. So to live for God's glory and for our neighbor's good. Paul says in Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. How important to keep this in mind also during these COVID, sometimes strongly opinionated, divisive times. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one towards another. And then following after peace, you see, Paul says, well, that fits in with this too, doesn't it? Seeking always to live in peace with God and peace with our neighbor. If at all possible, live peaceably with all men, Paul exhorts in Romans 12, verse 18. Blessed are the peacemakers, says Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 9. True Christians are not those who love to create division and strife and contention, but rather to be gentle to all, while never compromising with evil, yet to be ever about the Christian message and humble example of living in true peace before God and in tender regard and respect to all mankind. Well, are you and I so living, dear congregation, and especially now those of you who made public confession of faith just now? 2T222. Fleeing youthful lusts and following after righteousness, faith, love, peace in Jesus' name. Can we ever be done with this second track and diligently pursuing it all our life long? 2T222, you agree, is not something any one of us can afford to let up on, or to think or to say it is not something we always need to concern ourselves about. And here again, with this second track too, what does it mean for us if we take it seriously and to heart? How will it show? Well, will it not mean daily being in the Word, regularly praying to God to lead you every step of the way, or sticking to our illustration, every kilometer down the track, every railroad tie upon railroad tie, always depending on the Savior as your guide and guard all our life long? Truly making public confession of faith is never saying about ourselves, as I already mentioned when you made confession of faith. It's not saying, we've arrived, look at that. We've arrived. We are so good. No, it's rather saying, Lord, we ever look to you to be our Savior and Lord, for you have taught us we cannot do without you. You alone are our God and good for all our life. The aim of this sermon, beloved, is that we all commit ourselves so to live by God's grace and Spirit. And with true confession of faith, this is what you are testifying before God and His church, that you seek and strive to live, God helping you in this way. Is this what describes you then? Moving on from here today, will you be living, fleeing always evil on the one hand, and following always what is right and true on the other hand? Isn't this a loving, earnest gospel word in season 2T222? You know, sadly, in the church in general, and among many who call themselves Christians, there is evidence that 2T222 is not being heeded. It's just not being listened to. But don't let that be true of any of you, especially you who make a public confession of faith today. But how alone can it be different, we might ask, for you and for me? How can it be different that you and I be really dedicated and devoted in the way of 2T222? Well, here we come to our third heading with that last verb, which is a participle about urging us to call on the Lord with others out of a pure heart. Praise God for that third verb. I love that third verb, which further describes, you see, the other two imperative action verbs as to how we are to live. if we would truly live to God's praise and to his honor and be a blessing in the church. 2 Timothy 2:2. We are to flee evil constantly, says Paul, calling on the Lord always for our help. And we are to follow righteousness and godliness always, calling on the Lord for our help. In other words, do you hear it with me? You and I are, and anyone and everyone who testifies to be a Christian and to live a Christian life, always we need to be calling on the Lord to be our guide, and to be our guard, to be our captain, our defender, our savior, our helper. Apart from Jesus and his word abiding with us, we can do nothing. You know what? We can do nothing except crash the train and ruin our lives and prove our Christian testimony nothing but a lie and shamefully fraudulent through and through. Are you with me very much persuaded of this too? Are we each and all looking to Jesus time and again? Yes, running the race, looking to him, as we read in Hebrews, as the author and finisher of our faith. He's so reliable. We read in this chapter, the 8th verse, where Paul says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." He's saying, you can rely on Jesus. He'll carry you along. He'll keep you safe. He'll keep you focused as you keep looking to him. We must not miss either how Paul gives us 2 subpoints or further details, very instructive in this little verse, very important in diagnosing whether we are genuinely looking to Jesus and truly calling on him every day or not. What are those 2 extra little details in the text? Well, notice he speaks of calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see that? What does that mean? Well, doesn't that mean a heart cleansed from sin and not harboring or clinging to sin still in a prideful, rebellious way somehow? If you or I harbor or treasure any hidden sin, we allow one or other God-dishonoring, neighbor-dishonoring, self-exalting thought or word or deed in our lives, and we continue with that as not a problem, then we are not, you and I, we are not calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart, we read in Psalm 66:18, the Lord will not hear me. Because then it's like playing games, right? It's being a hypocrite. Oh, a pure heart, let's get this right. A pure heart, it's a heart born again. A heart of flesh, not of stone. And it's a heart that can be known, no, not as a sinless heart. We all are sinful by nature. But as a broken and contrite heart before the Lord and our neighbor. Realizing it's so true of me by nature. What is said in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind or try the reins. Congregation, when we have a pure heart, calling on the Lord, it means you and I trusting and following the Lord in spirit and truth, humbly confessing, search me, O God. Search me every time again. Try me. My inmost thought to learn, and lead me if in sin I stray, to choose the everlasting way. Well, is that you and me, beloved? That kind of contrite humbleness before God. Again, a pure heart is not a heart of self-righteousness without sin, but it's a heart that acknowledges the need of God's grace every step of the way. Then notice with me the second little detail in the text as well. Very instructive. Paul says, calling on the Lord with others. You see that? With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. With them. Dear young people and our congregation, the Christian life, genuinely and profitably and steadfastly and fruitful, is never just a solo matter. The Lord has us travel with his people and in the fellowship of fellow believers, helping us and being a brother and sister to us, encouraging us in the good fight of faith. If you, however, are one who doesn't think being involved in the church is important and being part of the fellowship is necessary and that's your practice and pattern, Paul tells us that's not a healthy sign that all things are well. Let's go by God's word. Are we all listening? Oh, please hear me now well on this. Too often, when people fall away from their Christian testimony and witness, when their testimony comes to a screeching, shameful halt, either before or after death, a sure red flag is always they're withdrawing from others or keeping themselves separate or certain parts of their life completely secret and private that no one can approach or enter into. How we need to beware of this, dear congregation. I want to say to you, this sermon was made also in the context of my own congregation, where just 3-4 years ago, we had a young person make public confession of faith. And now the person says he doesn't believe anything. But in between now and then, when he first made public confession of faith, he started more and more to withdraw himself. And not to flee from youthful lusts, nor to follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace with them, calling on God with them out of a pure heart. Many of you will have heard the story of Rabbi Zacharias, who recently died. He was a great Christian apologist of our day. What a speaker he was, how he could defend the faith, but he didn't need the church. The church needed him, he believed, but he didn't need the church. And we find out now that he lived a double life, horrible. And all his ministry is gone. And he brought more shame to God and his gospel than whatever he thought to gain by his strong defenses for the gospel. He didn't keep in mind 2T222. Well, do you see this with me? It's not my opinion now, but it's drawn straight from our text of God's Holy Spirit, infallible, inerrant word. 2T222. Isn't this a searching, loving gospel word for us all? Yes, not only for myself, but for all of us as congregation, and yes, for you as new confessing members of this church. 2T222. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, this is one of Paul's last exhortations to Timothy, and for all the church in all ages, also to our present day. Dear congregation, will you and I take it to heart? If hearing this message, you know as a confessing member from before, perhaps, how you have failed, either with fleeing evil or failed in following what is right and true, and been negligent in calling on the Lord with others out of a pure heart. Oh, then let this message lead you in true repentance and revival. The Lord is most gracious, and he's most willing to receive all who confess their sins and seek forgiveness and renewal in and through him. In fact, doesn't our text most point to Jesus as to how he lived when he was here on earth? He lived always fleeing evil perfectly. And he lived always following righteousness, faith, love, and peace perfectly. And yet he died as the worst sinner in the world, as substitute and savior of sinners. Not any sin of his own, but the sins of his people laid on him. For that he was crucified. But he was crucified that he might be merciful to all sinners who call to him for mercy and help. Well, it is to this Savior that we are called to go to day by day, pleading his mercy and grace and sanctifying power all our life long, and receiving out of his fullness for grace till our dying breath. In that regard, hear this call as given in this poem entitled The Spiritual Railway. The author of this poem, The Spiritual Railway, is not known for certain, but as the person put it, how true it is. The line to heaven by Christ was made. With heavenly truth, the rails are laid. From earth to heaven, the line extends to life eternal, where it ends. Repentance is the station then, where passengers are taken in. No fee for them is there to pay, for Jesus himself is the way. God's word is the first engineer. It points the way to heaven so clear. Through tunnels dark and dreary here, it does the way to glory steer. God's love the fire, his truth the steam, which drives the engine and the train. All you who would to glory ride must come to Christ, in him abide. In first and second and third class, repentance, faith, and holiness, you must the way to glory gain, or you with Christ will not remain. Come then, poor sinners, now's the time, at any station on the line. If you'll repent and turn from sin, the train will stop and take you in. Yes, and even so, dear congregation, and dear public confession of faith, young adults today, let us never forget this 2T222 sermon and have the loving, earnest gospel word now serve like a divine train horn message from God above, ever impacting us in the way of faith and repentance and faithfulness in God's way and in God's service, beginning in our homes and in our churches and in all our responsibilities and relationships in life. 2T222. Oh, one day, before we know it, that train will stop for each of us. And while at what station and time it stops for you or for me may be different, yet don't we all want to reach the destination of glory land by God's grace and Spirit and be an influence for good to others along the way as we speed along day by day? Even so, I pray that we, one and all, without exception here, will remember 2T222 and its three main verbs directing us the way we should go and warning us about the way not to go. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 2T222. 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 Thus trumpets the Lord. In Jesus' name, the ultimate conductor and only Savior of sinners, who is out still by his word and Spirit to bring us all his own, to glory land without fail. Hallelujah. Amen.